Life is full of decisions. And already this morning, you've probably made quite a few decisions. Will you get up? You've obviously made that decision. Some of you have decided whether or not you'll brush your hair. You know, you've made decisions. Some of you have decided about what you'll have for breakfast. There are lots of different decisions that we make moment by moment. Some of them are very trivial and won't really have any big consequences. Some of them are big decisions. The people of Greece will today make a decision. Now, I have to confess, I don't really understand all the ins and outs of the situation. But whatever decision they make today will have implications. It's a big decision. Some decisions, trivial, they really don't need a lot of thought about them. Others, we need to think a lot more about them. It's not that long since we had our own election here, and hopefully we all prayed and thought about that. I came across this lovely photograph taken outside a school that was used as a polling station. And just the juxtaposition of two signs outside the school is quite good. The warning was already there. Please do not sit in the fence. Polling station. Well, yeah. I don't know. Somebody didn't think about signs when they were putting those up. But there's something about us that loves to be able to sit on the fence. Rather than make a lot of big decisions, we're not terribly sure, and so we do tend to spend a lot of time sitting on the fence, wondering, which side am I going to jump to? But sometimes there just aren't any fences. Sometimes we just don't have that opportunity. Lorna read for us this first psalm. When the psalmist is, if you like, laying out his agenda for the rest of the 150 psalms, his introduction is starting by saying, here's what's important. Here's what I want to tell you about. Here's what I want to share in my life of faith. These are the things that are important. And so he opens the book with a decision that needs to be made, and one where there is no fence to sit on. And it's simply this. You've got a choice. Verse 1, you can sit in the way of sinners, or at the end of the psalm, verse 6, you can be part of the way of the righteous. And he doesn't present a third way. The psalmist doesn't say you can sit in the way of sinners or sit in the way of the righteous, but if you're not happy with either of those, here's the third possibility. He simply says these are the options. And there's no fence, so you can't sit on it. Somebody has said that all you can get from sitting on the fence is a splinter, but who knows? But there isn't a fence. It's not that there's a fence there and you can decide whether or not you want to sit on it. There just isn't a fence. It's either or. And that's the way the psalmist presents it. We live at a time when it is unfashionable and maybe difficult and unpopular to suggest that something is either right or wrong. Everything just relative. And if we suggest that something is either right or wrong, we are labeled as being intolerant or bigoted or whatever. Surely there must be another way. A third way, a fence that we could sit on here. And so people will often say, well, it may be right for you, but it doesn't have to be right for me. Maybe you think it is wrong, but it doesn't have to be wrong for me. And all these things get blurred and we sit on a fence. And sometimes, not only do we do that, but as the prophet Isaiah was to say, sometimes we take what is good and we call it evil, or we take what is evil and we call it good. We mix up bitter and sweet. We not only fudge the difference, but we swap things around. And you read your papers, and you watch the news, and it happens all around us. We sit on fences. We create fences so that we've got something to sit on and we don't have to commit ourselves either way. But the psalmist gives a very, very different picture. You're either living the way of the sinners or the way of the righteous. There's no fence involved. No sense, no fence there. According to the Bible, according to God's word, according to God's law, you're living one of these two ways. And there's no other way. There's no fence to sit on. Now, we all know how we are affected by our surroundings. And so it's interesting that the psalmist starts in this first psalm and simply tells us what the blessed man, what the person of God, what the godly person does not do. The godly person, the blessed person, doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, doesn't look for advice and companionship from those who are wicked. Godly person doesn't stand in the midst of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Why? Because we tend to absorb those things. We spend time there and we begin to take on board those other ideas where good becomes evil and evil becomes good and things are confused. We tend to absorb the sinful attitudes around us. We tend to become cynical and scoff because that's where we spend time. And the psalmist says, the man of God, the person of God, doesn't do that. You don't spend time in that. You delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. And when you're spending time in the law of the Lord, that's what you absorb. You begin to take on those godly values. That's where you go for your advice. That's where you go for your counsel. That's where you go for your companionship, because there you absorb the things of God. That's where blessedness is found. Not with the wicked, with the sinners, or with scoffers. And the psalmist says that a person that does that is like a tree planted by streams of water. And it's a lovely picture. It's a picture that's used quite often through Scripture of this tree standing strong. A godly person. A tree like this is not going to be affected by drought around it, because its roots are going deep down into that stream. And no matter what else is going on around it, no matter how dry things may get, the stream is still flowing and the roots are still there, sucking up that moisture and those nutrients. The tree is still there. It yields its fruit in season. I'd often miss that verse. The tree yields its fruit in season. And it made me think during the week, well, if there's a season when you do yield fruit, surely this implies there may also be seasons when you don't yield fruit. It doesn't mean that the tree has died. It doesn't mean that the tree is unfruitful. It just means it's not the season for bearing fruit. And sometimes we beat ourselves up because we don't think we're living fruitful lives. And yes, that should be what we strive for in the power of the Holy Spirit, but there are seasons to bear fruit. There are seasons when we will not bear fruit. But the big thing is, this tree doesn't wither. This tree stands firm. It's a great picture. The other picture that the psalmist gives us is a picture of chaff that the wind blows away. People here winnowing grain. Lifting shovelfuls of grain up into the air, the heavier grain falls down and the light chaff and dust just blows away. And the psalmist says, well, here's the decision, here's the choice. Would you like to be like a tree that stands firm, that doesn't wither, that bears its fruit in season, or would you like to be like chaff that's blown away and is gone? That's one of those no-brainer decisions, really. That's one of those things that we shouldn't really need to think about. The psalmist says the wicked are like chaff, blown about by everything that's going on around them. What people say, what's popular, what makes news headlines, all those things that buffet them about, and they're blown about like chaff, and they do not stand firm. Like a tree two very different lifestyles. Two very different ways of living, two very different ways of walking through life with two very different destinies. Came across this quote from Johnny Cash. Where's Gordy when you've got quotes from Johnny Cash up? Johnny Cash, sorry, the print's a little bit small in this. How well I have learned that there is no fence to sit on between heaven and hell. There is a place, there is a deep, wide gulf, a chasm, and in that chasm is no place for any man. No fence to sit on. Two destinies. We make our choices. Some decisions, trivial, won't really have a lasting impact. This one will have eternal consequences. Let me show you a little video clip. This is by two well-known theologians, one called Fozzie and the other called Kermit.
Hey, Fozzie, I want you to turn left if you come to a fork in the road.
Yes, sir, turn left at the fork in the road. Turn left!
The fork in the road. Sometimes we are confronted with decisions and we know what is right and what's wrong. It's easy. There are other times when we come to that fork in the road and, well, we're just not sure. Because the difference isn't so obvious and, well, I can make a choice. Maybe it doesn't matter what I watch. Maybe it doesn't matter what I read. Maybe it doesn't matter the company I keep. Maybe it doesn't matter the things I do in secret that I think no one else knows about or sees. And it's that little fork in the road that's the most dangerous part of our journey. Because there we can convince ourselves that, well, right and wrong doesn't really matter. It's only a little thing. And it is so easy. But we've got that choice to make. Between what is right, the righteous, and the wicked. And sometimes we get to this thin end of the wedge where we make decisions, we make choices, and over time, those choices lead us in very different ways. We have decisions to make. Choices to make. And again, if I was to ask you, do you want to be walking the way of the righteous or walking the way of the wicked? I have no doubt that everyone would put up their hand and say, yes, I want to walk in the way of the righteous. There's only one problem. The Bible says there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, here's an issue. There's no one righteous. There is no one who can walk in that righteous way, not even one. And yet you say to me, Stephen, I live a good life. Stephen, I try to do the best I can. I try to help little old ladies across the street, whether they want to go or not. I do all those things that I try to do. I try to live a righteous life, Stephen. And the Bible answers it and simply says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The things that we think are our best efforts, they're like turning up in filthy rags. They're just fit for the bin. They don't make a difference. So we don't have much hope of getting ourselves into walking in righteousness. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter how we live, the Bible simply says it's like trying to wear filthy rags and fool ourselves and others into the fact that we're well-dressed, we're well-presented. There's not much hope. There's not much hope without Jesus. Peter simply says, Christ died for our sins once and for all. And look at these words, the righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God. How do you walk in the way of the righteous? It starts when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you close to God. Not filthy rags, but dressed in the in the righteousness of Jesus. That's where it starts. Realizing we can't do it on our own, and bowing and asking Jesus into our lives, that we would give up on all those feeble efforts to live a righteous life in our own strength. But how do we keep going? Let me give you two perspectives that help me, that help us as we seek to live this righteous life. How do we stay on course? We've chosen which path to go. We've chosen to follow Jesus. We have accepted him as Lord and Savior. How do we stay on that path? How do we stay on course? The first one is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. There are so many people around us. There are so many voices around us that would call us to come and to follow them. Some of them are good. Some of them are great. But if we listen to every voice around us, we are going to be totally confused. We are going to come and go and be blown about like the chaff. We fix our eyes upon Jesus first and foremost. And he leads us in the way of righteousness. That's the first thing. The second thing is to fix our eyes on what is seen, and not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We need to have a perspective of eternity. Not just that Jesus is the one we fix our eyes on, but that Jesus is molding us and shaping us for eternity. Paul, that wrote these words about fixing our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, talks in the same passage about light and momentary troubles. Now, if you read the story of Paul, his troubles, well, in my eyes, they weren't either light or momentary. They were difficult. And yet Paul says whenever he thinks about eternity, in the light of eternity, in that perspective, everything that's gone before is light and momentary. And so he's not swayed about, blown about like chaff on this walk. He stands firm like a tree planted by a stream. Following Jesus, staying on course with Jesus as we keep our eyes on him, as we keep our eyes on an eternal perspective. Sitting on the fence, not a new issue. Elijah on the Mount Carmel challenged the people of God. People of God who were blown about like chaff, backwards and forwards, depending on who was saying what, who was popular at the time, what thinking was in vogue at the time. They were blown backwards and forwards between worshiping Baal and worshiping God. They buffeted backwards and forwards. They sat on the fence. And at one stage, before Elijah has this great challenge with the prophets of Baal, this great bonfire challenge, he simply asks the question of the people of God, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you sit in the fence? Especially when there isn't one. Decisions, we make them all the time. But here is the most important decision that the psalmist lays before us right at the start of the book of Psalms. And with Jeremiah, he might ask this question, how long will you waver between two opinions? Make your mind up. Get off the fence. There is no fence to sit on. People came to Jesus in the Gospels, and his disciples looked at them and wondered, were they suitable to have on side or were they not? And Jesus simply said, if they're not with us, they're against us. There was no fence again in Jesus' mind. Either with Jesus or against Jesus. Either living this righteous life through faith in Jesus Christ or walking in the way of the wicked, with those two destinies that wait. How long will you waver between two opinions. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive us that we live in a world where there is so much information, and yet we are so slow to make decisions. Thank you, Lord, for the extent of the love you've shown us in Jesus, and forgive us. Forgive us that we can carelessly fail to make the most important decision, to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, in these moments, in this day, in these days around us, challenge us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see which path we walk on. And then help us by your Spirit to seek to follow Jesus, to fix our eyes upon him, in whose name we pray. Amen.